on the second Sunday of Lent, we're invited to hear one of the most familiar stories in the Gospel of John. That nighttime meeting between Nicodemus and Jesus. Frankly, there's so much going on in this story that we could spend the whole day investigating it. There are so many themes, so many images. And to boot, it also contains one of the most famous scripture verses in all of the Christian Bible. In fact, many people believe it's the absolute core of the Christian gospel. You all know it, John 3:16, right? It's on the bottom of cups, right? Everything. For God so loved the world that God gave the only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. I suspect even if you haven't been one of those people that has been coached through your childhood to learn Bible verses by heart, this is probably one that you might be able to say off the top of your head. Some people, again, think it's the core of the gospel, and I agree with them. But the problem with this text is that the entire text and all that surrounds that core piece of scripture, in my mind, has been so distorted that it has become a weapon in the hands and in the hearts and minds of Christian people. It's actually now, let's face it, for most of Christian history, this text has been interpreted to say that if and only if we believe in Jesus, will we humans be afforded eternal life. That's not what the text says. Such a twisting of this verse is certainly anti-Jewish. And I would suspect it's also very deprecating to all the other world religions who find God in their own way. And it really brings about a kind of a deadly ideology, which is totally anti-Christian, and which brings about hatred and death and oppression of the world's people in Christ's name. So we need to forget about that. We need to put that away. Not only that, but this story is an entirely different piece of business. A little bit about the Gospel of John. You all know that the three, what we call synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, take as their outline a basically chronological story of Jesus' life, from birth to death. The Gospel of John is different. Written probably as much as 120 years after Jesus was, written about 120 or 100, between 100 and 120 of the Common Era. It was clearly written about 70 or 80 years after Jesus. John is while the other Gospels are historical or historically based, John, as somebody said to me after the 8 o'clock service, is theological narrative. It's intended to give a history of people's encounter with Jesus. And indeed, the whole of the gospel is simply a series of encounters between Jesus and various people, in which they encounter Jesus and we learn how they react to him. Some people hear about him and don't need to hear more. They follow. Some people hear about him, go and check him out, and kind of walk away. Some people hear about him, check him out, and they follow him for a while. And some people don't check him out at all. In fact, they become his enemy. These are the people, this is the spread of people's reaction to Jesus. And through this Lenten season, we're going to be visiting several of those vignettes. Next week will be the woman at the well. The week following will be the blind man. The following week will be the raising of Lazarus. And in all of those stories, we have this same pattern. Jesus meets people, he engages with them, and they either respond to him or not. So to put this story of Nicodemus into context, Nicodemus is really not a person that should be seen in a negative light. In fact, one might suspect that Nicodemus is one of the good guys. We need to clean up this story. So I'm going to try to do that. And we need to clean it up in order to protect its integrity and protect our truthfulness. So let's take another look. So Nicodemus, this very wealthy, we can expect, very well educated, leader of the people Israel, in the context of the Roman Empire and its oppressive structures of control, tries to mediate the life of the people Israel as a religious people in a religiously faithful manner, according to the tradition of the ancestors. He's well educated, he knows his scripture, backwards and forwards, he knows the tradition. And what we can suspect is while he comes to Jesus at night, which means he's clearly ambivalent about whether he wants to be seen with this guy or not, he comes to Jesus to check him out, to see whether he's kosher, right? To see if he's not a crazy man. And he comes to him to see whether he can be trusted to fit within the structural understanding of the Jewish people about their life with God. So he's not a bad guy. But what happens is a very strange thing. He's very respectful of Jesus, right? He calls him a rabbi. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a person of God because you couldn't do all of these signs that you're doing if you weren't a person of God." So he acknowledges that Jesus is doing stuff that look pretty godly, that look pretty good. But he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand how Jesus gets there. And what Jesus does with this very privileged, overachieving person is he challenges him. Because what he says to Nicodemus is, now look, unless you've been born again, and the word is from above or again, I prefer the word again. Unless you've been born again or above, from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. And Nicodemus goes, I don't get it. What are you talking about? Right? And Jesus again comes back at him a second time and says, unless you have been born by water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And again, Nicodemus is struggling to figure out, what is he talking about? The problem with Nicodemus is not that he's got a bad religion. The problem is not that his faith and not that his practice and not that his worship is faulty. The problem with Nicodemus is that he can't see and hear. That only the power of God's Spirit, only the waters of new life can give him that. And Jesus kind of goes at him and says, now look, you're a person of the tradition, right? You know this all. You know this. How come you don't understand it? Well, what we need to hear in the background of this story, which we don't hear in the text itself, is a text from the book of Ezekiel, in which Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanlinesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart of stone, a new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, there it is. That's what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? Water in the Spirit. Water to cleanse us from the sinfulness of our lives. Spirit to awaken our hearts and open our minds to the power of God working in the world now. Now. Not yesterday's God. Not yesterday's Spirit. But the Spirit that acts like the wind, that comes from wherever it comes, we don't know. That goes wherever it goes, and we don't know. And yet we feel it, we know it, we understand its power, and we experience that. That's how God comes to us. Yeah? So, what do we make of all of this? Well, we need to see that the gospel writer is wanting us also to understand something about what happened in the desert. Remember that weird piece in the middle about Jesus, about Moses lifting up the serpent, the bronze serpent in the desert? That's a story from the book of Numbers. And it's a story that goes back to the Israelites wandering in the desert, and the whole story of the book of Numbers focuses upon murmuring. The Israelites complaining, moaning and groaning. Sound familiar? We're all like the Israelites, right? God gives us everything we want, gives us everything we need, but we're constantly complaining about it. Well, the Israelites are caught complaining out in the middle of the desert, saying they don't want to eat this nonsense food anymore, the manna from God. And they don't really like where they are, and they're tired of traveling, and they're sick of all of this, and when is it going to be brought to an end? And God just gets fed up and sends a bunch of venomous snakes to start chasing people around and biting them. That'll wake you up, right? And so the people begin reasonably to repent. Isn't that a case, right? We only repent when somebody's biting our tails, right? And making us miserable. So the people start repenting, and God says to Moses, okay, what I want you to do is make a bronze serpent and fashion it and put it on a pole so that everyone who repents, who is sorry for what they did and said, who's ready to kind of get back in line, can look at this serpent and be healed. Right? And so Moses does what he's supposed to do. He lifts this serpent up. People look at the serpent, and they are healed. Now what's going on in that story before we come back to Jesus? Because the two are connected. Well, what's happening in that story in Numbers is that people are forced to face themselves, to address who they are in their sinfulness. to address their complaining and their self-preoccupation and their lack of gratitude to God and their failure to see God's leadership and to be in love with that God who is leading them in the wilderness. They're forced to deal with it. That's what they're forced to see when that serpent is lifted up. So what is Jesus saying? He's talking about himself, isn't he? When I am lifted up, all will see. All will see. So what he's trying to say to Nicodemus is that this guy Jesus is that new power of the Spirit moving. That new act of God that Nicodemus is totally out of touch with because he's so invested in his tradition. He's so invested in thinking he knows what God wants, knows what God is about, knows what he needs to be about. He's so locked into it, kind of like the kind of privileged, isolated, scholarly people that I was forced to listen to when I was in college and seminary and graduate school. You couldn't really talk to them. They were the givers of the tradition. You took it. What Jesus is saying is, no, that's not how God operates. God's not simply dispensing knowledge to you. God is not simply dispensing wisdom to you. God is inviting you into a relationship with God that comes out of the waters of repentance and out of the Spirit that moves in the world. And that when God lifts up that figure, Jesus, so that we can look at it, we in that point can see who we really are and come to terms with it and repent. And the point is not that anyone's right or wrong here in this story. The point is, where's the Spirit working? Where's God working in our lives? Where's that Spirit moving in you? Where have you seen God working in your past week? Has anybody ever asked you that? Think about that. Where actually have you seen God working? Have you seen God working? Or is this just an idea? If you haven't seen God working, that means you ain't got faith. Yeah? I'm sorry. That's what it means. You're out of touch with what God is doing because the wind's blowing. The Spirit is moving. Are you feeling it? Are you catching it? And the last point that I want to make is that as important as 3:16 is for God so loved the world, the last part of that text, 3:17, is just as important. Because what 3:17 says is, indeed God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. The world, the cosmos is the Greek word. In John, it means that world which has all rebelled against God. And John is telling us that that is the very world that God loves so much that he will do anything to bring us back. The whole world. Not just us little Christian folk. Not just those of us who proclaim Jesus, but the whole world. This Lent, we are reading through then the stories of how God's radical revelations call us on the way of love. That's our theme for this Lenten season. Radical revelations on the way of love. Today's story of Nicodemus is intending to draw us into that encounter with God's revealed love in the person of Jesus. We're invited to see how much more we are like Nicodemus than we would love to think we are. We're invited to hear that our identity must be remade by the spiritual waters of cleansing and the power of God's Spirit to break open our hardened hearts, to see a God who is moving with us, in us, through us, and around us always. It is a spiritual rebirth that we are called to, not once, not twice. You know, when my evangelical brothers and sisters come at me and say, "Are you reborn?" And I'll say, "How many times?" Because it's always over and over and over again that God keeps calling us to renewal. In Nicodemus, we see that the way of love comes not from rock-solid beliefs and convictions, but an openness to the presence and the power of the Spirit of the risen Christ that we encounter every day on the way of the cross. Every day. In the weeks to come, we'll meet the woman at the well and the blind man and the man called back from death. And I invite you now, as we prepare for that, to keep tuning your ears to hear these themes of the newness of the Spirit calling us to new life. Themes that we get as we walk in the way of radical revelations on the way of love. Amen.